Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible.
And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with He is Risen, as we pick up in Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
On the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was as white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, that is his disciples, saying, "All hail!" And they came and they held him by the feet and worshiped him. Oh, imagine the excitement. Imagine the joy of this morning. Now, how is it that they held him by the feet and worshiped him when earlier he said to Mary, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father"? It lies in the Greek where Jesus said, "Don't touch me," or is translated, "Don't touch me." Literally from the Greek, it is, "Don't cling to me." Mary no doubt got a death grip around his neck, like a person who is drowning. "You got away from me once, you'll never get away from me again, you know." And so he said, "Mary, don't cling to me. You got a job to do. Go tell the disciples I've risen." But here they come and they're clinging, they're holding him by the feet as they worship him. Then Jesus said unto them, "Be not afraid. Go and tell my brothers that they go into Galilee, and there they will see me." Now when they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city, and they showed the chief priests all of the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel, and they gave them large sums of money, saying, "You say that his disciples came by night and stole him while we slept. And if the word of this comes to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and take care of you." So they took the money, and they did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then when the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Can you imagine how much power that must be? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore." Interesting. He said, "All power is given to me. You go." But then he said, "I will be with you. As you go to proclaim God's love to a needy world, the Lord is with you and backing you up with all of the power that exists in the universe." Oh, what power is ours as we go out to proclaim the risen Savior to the lost world. "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Not in the name. There is a group called Jesus Only, and they say, "In the name," and the name is Jesus, so you should only baptize in Jesus' name only. But it in the Greek is "into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So it sort of blows their little theory. Teaching them. Notice the command is to go and to teach. The real ministry of the church should be that of teaching God's truth to man, teaching them to observe all of the things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age. Not, you know, if you go to Africa or you go to the South Pole, but even to the end of the age, to the consummation of the age, or down to our present time as you go, he's with you, even to the end of this age. Now, some of the early church fathers, Eusebius, Irenaeus, and Justin Martyr, declared that Pilate wrote an account to the Roman government concerning the crucifixion of Jesus and those things that happened around the crucifixion. There is a document that was found in the Vatican Library that purported to be the letter that Pilate sent to Caesar as he explained to him his part and the place of Rome in the crucifixion of Jesus. The letter is called the Acti Palati, and it is an interesting letter. However, the authenticity is something that cannot be fully attested to, but it does make very interesting reading. I have a book called The Archaeological and Historic Writings of the Sanhedrin and Talmuds of the Jews. And in this book, there is a copy of the Acti Palati. I'd like to just read a couple of little segments out of it to you. To Tiberius Caesar, the Emperor of Rome, noble sovereign, greeting. The events of the last few days in my province have been of such character that I will give the details in full as they have occurred, as I should not be surprised if in the course of time they may change the destiny of our nation. For it seems of late that all the gods have ceased to be propitious. I am almost ready to say, cursed be the day that I succeeded Valerius Faecius in the government of Judea. For since then my life has been one of continual uneasiness and distress. And he goes on and tells of some of the problems that he had as he took over as the governor there in Israel. He said, I granted unto Jesus unlimited freedom. It is true that Jesus was severe on the rich and the powerful. And this was a political reason, in my opinion, for not restraining the liberty of the Nazarene. Scribes and Pharisees, he would say to them, you are a race of vipers. You resemble painted sepulchres. You appear well unto men, but you have death within you. At other times, he would sneer at the alms of the rich and the proud, telling them that the mite of a poor was more precious in the sight of God. And new complaints were daily made at the praetorium against the insolence of Jesus. I was even informed that some misfortune would befall him and that it would not be the first time that Jerusalem had stoned those that called themselves prophets. And if the praetorium refused justice, an appeal would be made to Caesar. However, my conduct was approved by the Senate, and I was promised reinforcement after the termination of the Parthian War. Being too weak to suppress the sedition, I resolved upon adopting a measure that promised to establish the tranquility of the city without subjecting the praetorium to the humiliating concessions. I wrote to Jesus requesting an interview with him at the praetorium. He came. You know that in my veins there flows Spanish mixed with Roman blood, as incapable of fear as it is of puerile emotion. But when the Nazarene made his appearance, I was walking in my basilic, and my feet seemed fastened with an iron hand to the marble pavements, and I trembled in every limb as a guilty culprit, though he was calm. The Nazarene was as calm as innocence itself. When he came up to me, he stopped, and by a signal sign, he seemed to say to me, I am here, though he spoke not a word. For some time, I contemplated with admiration and awe this extraordinary type of man, a type of man unknown to our numerous painters who have given form and figure to all the gods and the heroes. There was nothing about him that was repelling in his character, yet I felt awed and tremulous to approach him. Jesus, said I unto him at last, and my tongue faltered. Jesus of Nazareth, I have granted you for the last 3 years ample freedom of speech, nor do I regret it. Your words are those of a sage. I know not whether you have read Socrates or Plato, but this I know. There is in your discourses a majestic simplicity that elevates you far above these philosophers. The emperor is informed of it, and I, his humble representative in this country, am glad of having allowed you that liberty of which you are so worthy. However, I must not conceal from you that your discourses have raised up against you powerful and inveterate enemies. Neither is this surprising. Socrates had his enemies, and he fell victim to their hatred. Yours are doubly incensed against you on account of your discourses being so severe against their conduct, against me on account of the liberty I have afforded you. They even accuse me of being indirectly leagued with you for the purpose of depriving the Hebrews of the little civil power that Rome has left them. My request, and I do not say my order, is that you be more circumspect and moderate in your discourses in the future, and more tender toward them, lest you arouse the pride of your enemies, and they rise against you, this stupid populace, and compel me to employ the instruments of law. The Nazarene calmly replied, Prince of the earth, your words proceed not from true wisdom. Say to the torrent, stop in the midst of the mountain gorge, it will uproot the trees of the valley. The torrent will answer you that it obeys the laws of nature and the Creator. God alone knows whether flow the waters of the torrent. Verily I say unto you, before the rose of Sharon blossoms, the blood of the just shall be spilt. Your blood shall not be spilt, said I with deep emotion. You are more precious in my estimation on account of your wisdom than all of the turbulent and proud Pharisees who abuse the freedom granted them by the Romans. They conspire against Caesar and convert his bounty into fear, impressing the unlearned that Caesar is a tyrant and seeks their ruin. Insolent wretches, they are not aware that the wolf of the Tiber sometimes clothes himself with the skin of sheep to accomplish the wicked ends. And he goes on with his conversation there. And then the interesting part, I feel, is concerning the resurrection, talking of the crucifixion. He said, I returned to the praetorium, was pensive on ascending the stairs, the steps of which were still stained with the blood of the Nazarene. I perceived an old man in a suppliant posture, and behind him several Romans in tears. He threw himself at my feet, and he wept most bitterly. It is painful to see an old man weep, and my heart already overcharged with grief. We, those strangers, mutually wept together. And in truth, it seemed that the tears lay very shallow that day on many whom I perceived out of the vast concourse of people. I never saw such a complete division of feeling, both on the extreme, those that betrayed and sold him, those that testified against him, those that said, crucify him, we will have his blood, all slunk off like cowardly curs and washed their teeth with vinegar. As I am told that Jesus taught a resurrection and separation after death, if such should be the fact, I am sure it commenced in this vast crowd. Father, I said to him after gaining control of my feelings, who are you and what is your request? I am Joseph of Arimathea, he replied. And I have come to beg of you upon my knees the permission to bury Jesus of Nazareth. Your prayer is granted, I said to him, and at the same time ordered Manlius to take some soldiers with him to superintend the interment, lest it should be profaned. A few days after the sepulcher was found empty, his disciples published all over the country that Jesus had risen from the dead, as he had foretold. This last report created more excitement than the first. As to its truth, I cannot say for certain, but I have made some investigation in the matter, so you can examine it for yourself and see if I'm at fault as Herod represents me. Joseph buried Jesus in his own tomb. Whether he contemplated the resurrection or calculated to cut himself another, I cannot tell. The next day after he was buried, one of the priests came to the praetorium and said that they were apprehensive that the disciples intended to steal the body of Jesus and hide it, and then to make it appear that he had risen from the dead as he had foretold, in which they were perfectly convinced. I sent him to the captain of the royal guard, Malchus, to take him, the Jewish soldiers, and to place as many around the sepulcher as were needed, and then if anything should happen, they would blame themselves and not the Romans. And when the great excitement arose about the sepulcher being found empty, I felt deeper solicitude than ever. I sent for Malchus, who told me that he had placed his lieutenant, Ben Isham, with 100 soldiers around the sepulcher. He told me that Isham and the soldiers were very much alarmed at what had occurred there that morning. I sent for this man, Isham, who related to me, as near as I can remember, the following circumstances. He said that about the beginning of the fourth watch, they saw a soft and beautiful light over the sepulchre. He at first thought that the women had come to embalm the body of Jesus, as was their custom, but he could not see how they had gotten through the guards. And while these reflections were passing through his mind, behold, the whole place lighted up, and there seemed to be crowds of the dead in their grave clothes. All seemed to be shouting and filled with ecstasy, while all around and above was the most beautiful music he had ever heard. And the whole air seemed to be filled with voices praising God. And at this time, there seemed to be a reeling and a swimming of the earth, so that he turned so sick and faint that he could not stand on his feet. And he said the earth seemed to swim from under him, and his senses left him, so that he did not know what did occur. I asked him in what condition he was when he came to himself. He said he was lying on the ground with his face down. I asked him if he could not have been mistaken as to the light. Was it not maybe the day coming in the east? He said, at first he thought of that, but only a stone's cast away, it was exceedingly dark. And then he remembered it was too early for day. I asked him if his dizziness might not have come from being awakened and getting up too suddenly, for it sometimes has that effect. He said he was not, and that he had not been asleep all night, as the penalty was death for him to sleep on duty. He said he had let some of the soldiers sleep at a time, and some were asleep then. I asked him how long the scene lasted. He said he did not know, but he thought nearly an hour. He said it was hid by the light of day, and I asked him if when he went to the sepulchre after he had come to himself, he said no, because he was afraid that just as soon as relief came, they all went to their quarters. I asked him if he had been interrogated by the priest. He said he had. They wanted him to say that it was an earthquake and to say that they were asleep, and offered him money to tell that the disciples had come and stolen the body. But he saw no disciples. He did not know that the body was gone until he was told so. I asked him what was his private opinion of the priest that conversed with him. He said some of them thought that Jesus was no man, that he was not a human being, that he was not the son of Mary, that he was not the same that was born of the virgin in Bethlehem, that the same person had been on earth before with Abraham and Lot and at many times and places. It seems to me if the Jewish theory be true, these conclusions would be correct, for to sum up his life, it would be in accord with this man's life as is known and testified by both friends and foes. For the elements were no more in his hands than clay in the hands of a potter. He could convert water into wine. He could change death into life, diseases into health. He could calm the seas, still the storms, call up fish with a silver coin in its mouth. Now, I say if he could do all these things, which he did, and many more, as the Jews all testify. And it was doing these things that created this enmity against him. He was not charged with criminal offenses, nor was he charged with violating any law, nor of wronging any individual in person. All of the facts are known to thousands, as well as by his foes and his friends. So I am almost ready to say, as did Manlius at the cross, truly, this was the Son of God. So that is the Acti Palati. There are sources in here that try to attest to its authenticity. We do not know. As I say, the early church fathers did say that Pilate wrote this letter to the Roman government to explain the circumstances. Irenaeus refers to it, as I said, and Justin Martyr, and the early church historian, Eusebius. So, interesting, to say the least. Whether or not that is true, I do know that the story that we read out of Matthew is true, that Jesus indeed is risen from the dead, has ascended into heaven, and is coming again to receive us unto himself and to establish his kingdom and his reign over the earth. And whether or not you are a part of his kingdom depends upon your decision of what you will do with Jesus. Will you crown him as the King and the Lord of your life? If so, then you've become a citizen of his eternal kingdom, and you will share in the glory of that kingdom. For surely the Father will answer that prayer. Father, I would that these that have been with me should see me in the glory that I have with you before the world ever existed. And God affirmed and said, I have glorified thee and will glorify thee again. Oh, glorious day. And as I look around the world today and I see the misery and the suffering and the strife and the problems as they seem to be mounting and multiplying with John at the end of the book of Revelation, when Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly," he responded, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus."
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Mark on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Matthew 28 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the death of Jesus Christ, the suffering that he endured, that we might be redeemed from all of our sin. Father, we pray that tonight thy Holy Spirit will make the things of Jesus Christ very real to us. And as we stand in the place of Pilate, and as we make our own determination concerning Jesus, help us, O God, not to give in to the pressures of the world around us, but may we yield to that still small voice of thy Spirit within as we obey our own conscience, our own heart, as you bear witness to what is right and what is true. And may we then, Lord, just surrender our lives fully, completely, unreservedly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. May the Lord be with you, bless you, give you a good week. May he strengthen you with that power as you go forth to witness of his love and grace to a lost and needy world. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know about God, but then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question? You're not alone. It happens to me all the time, and I think if only I had a quick scripture reference that would help me right then and there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.